Well, good morning, everybody. Is life worth living? We're going to talk about life that is more than satisfied. If you want to take your Bibles, go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. We're going to cover both chapters 11 and 12. You'll go kind of towards the middle of your Bible. Just open it up to the middle. You may find Psalms. Go a little bit to the right to Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. If you go to Song of Solomon and Isaiah, you've gone a little too far. I got to tell you, the worship set this morning was such a blessing. God is so good to us as a church. And there are so many things that rush into my mind while I'm in the presence of God in worship. And I would imagine that this morning, there are going to be a few things that we're going to look at in God's Word this morning that will bring back some of the things that we just worshiped God about here this morning. Oh boy, a few years back, actually it was more like 37 or so years ago, it was a Saturday morning. I had slept in and I came out into the little kitchen area where my new bride was, and I was just kind of just loving life. A long, hard week. It's a Saturday morning. I just slept in. I go out and I go to greet her, just say, good morning, honey. And she was just kind of distant. She wasn't looking up. She wasn't responding to this new husband that she had, you know. My knight in shining armor is not really the response that she was giving me. And I kind of, you know, tried to change conversation and make it a little bit, you know, loosen things up a little bit here. And finally, I just asked, I said, Tammy, is everything okay? And she started to look up, but then she didn't make eye contact. And she says, I'm mad at you. Ugh. And then I thought, oh, what did I do? And she went on to explain. She said, last night, I had a dream. And in that dream, she began to lay it out. I mean, I did this, I did this, I said this, I did that. And inside I'm thinking, it was a dream. It was a dream. And she gets to the end of it and she begins to smile and chuckle, and we begin to have this big laugh about how real it felt to her to have this dream about what I had said and how it affected her so much emotionally that she woke up and was still mad at me. That memory came back to me about 2 weeks ago when TJ McConaughey walked into my office and he said, Bob, what are you preaching on? I said, Ecclesiastes. He goes, ugh. When I read Ecclesiastes, I don't like reading it. Now, he says, now, as I've gotten older, when I read it, I feel a little bit better about what I'm learning. Well, I hope that this morning, when I said Ecclesiastes, that wasn't your sentiment. I hope that, and my desire is that when we get done this morning, that we will have a lot of hope because of who we are in Christ Jesus. But the reality is, when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, the first 10 chapters are depressing. The question behind the text really is life worth living? And if you were to ask Solomon after the first 10 chapters, is life worth living? He would say, no, it's not. It's vanity, vanity, all is vanity, which means waste, worthless, of no value. Why even live life is really what he's preaching. And he basically has four arguments that he lays out in those first 10 chapters. The first one really is monotony. But we got to understand this term that he uses several times is life under the sun. And what that is denoting, it is denoting a life that is apart from or as if God doesn't exist. Without God, human to human, life to life, it's worthless. It's all vanity, first of all, because of monotony. He talks about the tide goes in, the tide goes out. The sun rises, the sun falls. Things just happen over and over and over again. And he says in chapter 1, verse 9, what has been done will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. When I mentioned to one of our chairman recently that I was going to be preaching from the book of Ecclesiastes, this is right where he went. The monotony of life. For moms, the laundry monotony. The meals monotony. In our vocation, the go to work,
We feed our face, go to work, come home, feed our face, go to bed, go to sleep, wake up, get up, go to work. The monotony of homework, tests, try, it's just over and over and over again. So he builds this argument of the monotony of life, these cycles that just continue, and is it worth anything? And then he builds the case of the futility of wealth and gain. Solomon was able to amass to him riches that you and I could never even imagine what it would be like. But after having amassed everything that he amassed and everything that he accumulated, he said this, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. Behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Empty. And then the fourth argument is vanity is wisdom, or the vanity of wisdom. And what's interesting about wisdom is the wisdom that he speaks of is knowledge and also how to live this knowledge with good and wise experience. But he says, with much wisdom is much sorrow. Why? Because with wisdom, you understand what that decision is going to equate to, the pain that it's going to bring upon that person. The wisdom lets us know where the end goes. And there's great sorrow in that. But he also says, he talks about wisdom against foolishness. And he says, you know what? Even with the wise and the foolish, a tree could come down and take out the life of either one of them. The ship could go down on the wise and on the fool. It's the same end for both. The vanity of wisdom. And then the fourth argument is the certainty of death. And he uses the term dust. And he talks about how we all go to the same place, from dust to dust. The group or a band Foreigner did this song years ago, "All We Are Is Dust in the Wind," right from the book of Ecclesiastes. So yeah, it's a nightmare. But then we wake up. When we get to chapter 11, there's a huge shift. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he takes these four arguments and he equates them now with God, and it makes all the difference. We go from to a celebration of praise. So let's look at that for just a few moments. And the central point this morning is this: you can chase what you will never catch, or walk the path of life that leads, or the path that leads to life. You could chase what you will never catch, or walk the path that leads to life. So what is this life with God that we find in Ecclesiastes, beginning in chapter 11? I'm going to read from there in just a moment, but I gotta share my testimony with you. I thought of it when I was behind the stage here, and we were reading or singing about "Death Is Arrested and My Life Began." That's really my story. As an 11-year-old boy, the gospel came to me. I heard it. My mom responded to it. I saw her life. I responded in saving faith. And here's the gospel. Jesus Christ left the estate of heaven, came to this planet, lived a sinless life, was crucified on the cross, was buried, and according to the scriptures, raised on the third day, to prove he was God and victorious over sin and death, and offered life for all who would believe. Amen. That's the gospel. I heard that message. It was illustrated to me in a little flannograph from my Sunday school teacher over and over again. And one day I responded to it. Death was arrested, and my life began that day. What happened at that point in time is I married adventure. It became a life of faith, which is our first point, is life is an adventure, walk the path of faith. Life is an adventure, walk the path of faith. Shortly after I responded to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, a friend of mine, his name was Greg, he responded in faith as well. And we were having this overnight in my backyard, and a group of guys sleeping out under the stars. And Greg began to exclaim, "I want to preach the gospel. I want to tell everybody in the world what it means to have a life with Christ." And he's pointing at the stars, about the God who created that, about the God who gave me life. And from that point on, that's going to be a 1 hour long message this morning. Hang in there. Life was an adventure, and it has been ever since. It's the preaching of the gospels that take the message of a life that can be rescued from death and hell and monotony and all the vanity that exists. What we've experienced over this past year, we've watched so much of this vanity just being experienced without hope. And we have the message of hope. And so what Solomon does when he shifts here, I want to read for you these first two verses, because it refers to an action that happens for a person who falls into faith. There's the action of a merchant, and then there's the action of a farmer. And this first one is of a merchant. It's a person who basically takes all of his grain, and he begins to put it on the ships, and he enters into trade. And that the grain is sent out, and there's risk involved, there's faith involved, and then it comes back, but there's great reward. He says, do this. Cast your bread upon the waters, your grain, for you will find it after many days. It'll come back to you with patience and waiting. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. There's risk involved. So there were 8 ships that went out, and maybe only 7 come back. But the merchant begins that activity of trade by faith and waiting for a reward. That's just an action and illustration of what the life of faith and trust looks like. So he uses the merchant as an example, but he also uses the farmer. In verse 3, we read this. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way of the spirit comes to the bone of the womb of a child of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. I love this illustration of the farmer. And what he does with this is he talks about the sowing of the seed and how it can produce life. But he talks about the person who can look too much at the clouds, look too much at their circumstances to say, "Oh, I can't do that. I shouldn't share the gospel with him or her because of how she or he might respond. They might do this. Or if I go out and I do this, or I trust God in this area, what if? And Solomon says, no, sow the seed. Don't look at the clouds. When he talks about the trees that are down, that's history. A tree has lived its life. It's gone down. It's lying there. It's rotting. That's history. But clouds, they're forever moving, and they're ever present, and that represents our presence and every opportunity to go ahead and sow the seed. Because the farmer waits for that precious water to just land on the fields and to bring life. But you know what it requires? Waiting. It requires faith. But there will be a return. I'm really hesitating in sharing what I'm going to share with you right now, because I don't want to get emotional. I don't want that to hang up or to be a part of what we're talking about this morning, but I'll go there. So as we just read about, you don't know what God's going to do inside that womb. You don't even know the miracle of that fetus and what it's going to create and what it's going to become. I and Tammy, as of 1 month ago, became grandparents. little Braden Craig was born on February 22nd, and we went back and we got to meet him a couple of weeks ago. What a bundle of love and beauty. And watching our daughter as a mom was just a miracle in and of itself. But as our son described what it was like to be inside that room, he got to be there present when his son was born. And he got to catch him. He got to be the hands, the first hands that little soul got to land in. And then he took little Braden and handed Braden to my daughter, Casey, the second set of hands. And he said this. He said, that experience was nothing short of a miracle. See, 2 years prior to that, they underwent just a very painful loss of a miscarriage. So they suffered the loss, but God gave them the gain 2 years later. Now, you guys know, we all know what pain and suffering does to us. When we go through pain, we retract back, right? We respond to it like clouds that bring about fear, and we're afraid to move forward. And we say, well, wait a minute, I can't do that because of what if that happens again? And Solomon says, this life of adventure, this path of life that I'm choosing, as I trust God, we're trusting him with moving forward. We will step forward and we will trust him. To. Life is a gift. It's not about how much we can accumulate. It's about what God has given. So walk the path of joy. I got to tell you one more thing that came to my mind on this whole thing of sowing seed. When we were visiting with our daughter and son-in-law and Braden, my siblings came over to just celebrate with us, and one of them was my sister Terry. Last summer, Terry planted this beautiful garden out back in her place, and we all knew that as things were really maturing, there was an incredible hailstorm that blew through and destroyed the entire garden. And I asked Terry when we were with her last month, I said, so you're going to plant a garden again? She said, yeah. The guarantee is this, there will be no harvest if there are no seeds sown. Is there a risk of another hailstorm? Absolutely. Just like there are going to be storms in life. And I'm so proud of her. Yes, I'm planting my garden again. But life is a gift, so walk the path of joy. We must embrace life as a gift, even when you're experiencing, and especially if you have experienced the sentence of death on your life. And I'm going to ask some of you to stand. And though some of you are going to be people that have gone through an experience in your life where you should have died, if you should have died due to a diagnosis, you have have 2 months to live and you're still alive and it's been several months, or you were in a tragic accident or some series of events or something happened and you should have died. If that's you, for just a moment, could you stand up in this room? Just stand and stay standing. If you should have died because of something that happened in your life, just stand and stay standing for just a moment. Okay. So these are people in this room that probably have an appreciation for life that we won't really understand. And they recognize that life is a gift. And when you wake in the morning and when you pillow your head at night, you say, God, thank you for another day to live for you. And I want to encourage those of you who are standing to maintain that, because you still are faced with the monotony of life and you are still faced with the vanity that can happen all around you. And that fervor that you had after you realized you've been given a second chance, allow that fervor to continue to be revived so that you could be a testimony to the rest of us of how precious life is and the gift that you have, and that you can give that gift of encouragement to the rest of us. Thank you. You guys can be seated. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians. You don't need to go there because I'll just read a couple of verses to you. But when the Apostle Paul was looking to encourage the church in Corinth, he wrote a second letter. And a lot of that letter has to do with suffering. But it also has to do with suffering with a purpose. And in chapter 1, he begins to just lay out how important it is that when we go through suffering, like these people that we just watched stand, that we recognize that God comforted us and carried us through that, and now we can be in a comfort to those as well, or to others that are going through that. And so in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And as he begins to unfold all of this, I have this passage of scripture that I love to go to often. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love that chapter. But in verse 1, he says this, "For we know that if the tent that we have," and he's referring to our earthly bodies. Now think about that. It's just a tent. Thin walls, temporary, goes up, goes down, goes away. It's not meant to be a permanent home. He says, "For we know that the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. But we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Kevin referenced this earlier in a time of worship. We have this different kind of worship. Yes, we're moving through life, and we know the certainty of death, but we're just passing through. That makes all the difference, knowing that we have a relationship with God. Factor God in above the sun, it makes all the difference. Life is a gift. Walk the path of joy. And back in Ecclesiastes, verse 7 of chapter 11, this gift, we know this in verse 7, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." As Pacific Northwest people, when that sun comes up, we're going, "Oh, that feels good on my face. And oh, I love the way that that blue sky looks and the blue waters look." He says, life is a gift. Enjoy things like the sun. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, "So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity." Those days are going to happen. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk the days of your heart in the sight of your eyes. But know that for these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for your youth and the dawn of life are vanity." This is really interesting because he talks about rejoicing, seizing those gifts, recognize the gifts as God brings them along. But there's a warning here to remove some things. Remove the vexation that we put on ourselves. Cutting, self-mutilation, indwelling, negative, depressing thoughts, just almost becoming addicted to depression. He says, remove that. Young person, take on life, but remember who he is. And I love what's said in chapter 12, verse 1, while he's speaking to this youth, he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near where you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" And then Solomon, the preacher, he goes on to describe that whole process of growing old. As a young person, we only have a little dash of time where we have that fervency, that energy, that zeal, that curiosity, that infatuation with things of life. Don't waste those years. Don't allow those years to be the vanity years. Allow those years to be the life of full of exuberance, factoring God in and remembering your Creator so that you are bound in a safe way of how to fully live out the life that God intended you to live. So he speaks to the youth, but he also speaks to all of us so that we live that dash of life between our birth date and our death date in a way that is full of godly wisdom. So life is a gift, walk the path of joy. But then he also counters this, the futility of wisdom and the vanity of earthly wisdom by letting us know that life is a school, walk the path of learning. Life is a school, walk the path of learning. God teaches us primarily from his word, but also through creation, through various experiences in life. And he wants us, and Solomon encourages us, to be a lifelong student. Look with me at verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where it says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care." And I'm just going to pause there for a moment. An exercise that I have exercised many times in my journey with Christ has been reading the Proverbs daily. So Solomon, the author of Proverbs, there are 31, and so you can line that up with the day of the month and read a proverb a day and meditate on these arrangements, this wisdom, and this understanding that can help us live the life that God has called us to live. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, "The preacher sought to find words of delight." Yes. "And uprightly wrote words of truth." Okay. "The words of the wise are like goads and are like nails firmly fixed and are collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." He's speaking of the Spirit of God that writes the word. The shepherd, Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and so on. Solomon ties all this in, and he recognized, or at least God wanted us to recognize, that these are Holy Spirit words. But these truths and these delights are like putting up nails of something that we can hang life on and understand and orderly live out my life by what is taught in his word and these experiences and his creation as we grow to understand them. And then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, "My son, beware of anything beyond these." In other words, there are going to be philosophies, writings, academia, and so on, that'll be contrary to the truth of Scripture. Beware of those. That'll move towards vanity. And also you want to beware of making many books to where there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. In other words, you can go overboard, trying to figure it all out and find yourself in the midst of vanity. Life is a school. Walk the path of learning. And then lastly, life is a stewardship. Walk the path of fearing God. We don't own our lives. As followers of Jesus Christ, we understand that we've been bought with a price, and that price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that is of great value. But the life that you and I have is we've been given a stewardship. In other words, I don't own anything. I'm not a possessor of my children, my grandchild. I'm not a possessor of my wife, of riches, of my time. None of it's mine. It's all his. He has simply given me the opportunity to steward those. So I need to live as if I fear God. Oswald Chambers said it this way: "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." And boy, have we seen that over the past year. Fear God or fear everything else. So he goes on to say, "Fear God, keep his commandments." That's verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The fear of the Lord must result in obedient living, otherwise it's a sham. See, there's an unholy fear and there's a holy fear. An unholy fear is what we observed with Adam and Eve. They ran from God. They hid themselves from God. They weren't trying to obey God. They were just trying to get away from God. A holy fear reverences God, turns to God, submits to God. Whether it's my children, I'm stewarding my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If it's my wife, I am told, love her and cherish her because she is a gift that's been given to me. The resources that have been put into my life, they're His. I am to steward them according to how He says to steward them. That's walking in the fear of the Lord. Facing Him head on, worshiping Him, reverencing Him, my life is only one that He has given for me to steward. And then there's fearing God, there's keeping His commandments, but there's also preparing for final judgment. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is what it is to fear God. It is to recognize that I will give an account for everything that I did, whether good or bad. We know that Romans tells us that there is no condemnation to those who are His. So I will not be judged according to my sins, but we cannot say that we will not be judged. Because in 1 Corinthians, we read this earlier actually, or we were in this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So how well did I steward this life that He gave me? Did I sow the seeds? Did I demonstrate the life that He wanted me to demonstrate, and so on and so forth? I'm not sure how I'm doing on time. Does 3:36 mean that's how much I have left, or that I'm over? I have absolutely, oh, it's a countdown. I've got 3 minutes. There was probably, you know, they're doing this. We took a group of students to a place called Hume Lake a number of years ago, not from here, but a youth group that Tammy and I had the opportunity of leading. And one of the sessions, there was a missionary that was preaching. And he talked about, from an acrostic of ALIVE, A-L-I-V-E. And he was talking about living a life that mattered, a life that was vibrant, that was alive, that abundant life that Jesus Christ wanted us to live. And he used the acrostic to say, always live in view of eternity. Well, our youth group had been talking about what kind of a name do we want to attach to our youth group. So after that talk, the youth group, they flooded us saying, we want that to be our name for a youth group because we want to be a youth group that's known for always living in view of eternity. Live in view of eternity. And I had a grandpa that lived this way, or a great-grandpa that lived this way that I never met. My mom told the story of Grandpa Dowler that was a preacher of a church in southern Ohio, and he was kind of the preacher in everything. And he would mow the lawn, he would preach a sermon, he would counsel people, he would disciple others, he would go visit people in the hospital or in their homes, and he was the one solo pastor for decades. And he said this often. He said, you know, I love God so much. I love His church so much. I love preaching the gospel so much. Here's where I want to die, in the church. So he was mowing the lawn one day, and you know where this is going. He was mowing the lawn one day, and he sat down on the curb outside the church, or the patio outside the church, and a young boy walked by and had this conversation as he was going home from school that they commonly had. And he said, how are you doing? And Grandpa Dowler said, I've never felt better in my life. The boy turned, took two steps, heard something, looked back, and he had fallen and he had died. My mom described Grandpa Dowler often, told us many, many stories about his faithfulness, his love, and he was a man of prayer. And she would say, Bobby, you are an answer to his prayer, though he never met you and you never met him. He prayed for the salvation of his kids, his grandkids, of which she was one, and that next generation. And he prayed that there would be a wealth of people that would come to know, or family members that would come to know him, and that they would take the message of the gospel and move it out. My mom articulated this note to me and wrote it and passed it on to me not too long before she had died. And she attached a little note to at the bottom and said, Bobby, this is what it means to be a life that's well lived. And that is really what this is all about this morning. It's not just about being satisfied. It's about being more than satisfied. It's not about whether or not life is worth living. It's all about living the life that he has called us to live. Would you join me in prayer? God, thank you. Thank you that we don't live this life aimlessly, trying to figure it out all under the sun, but that we get to live life because you have proclaimed it from the mountaintops, you proclaimed it from your word, and you came to this planet and you lived it for all of us to trust our faith, trust in you by faith. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.